Let's pray, because in Hosea 2, it's a difficult, challenging passage. And so I have to, you know, some books are just fun to preach, you know, and the whole book of Philippians, joy, you know, and God put on my heart this summer to preach Hosea, and I wasn't sure why. And just because of all the aligning up of cosmic events, not to be dramatic, but just realize, wow, God's got things he wants to speak to us, and it's easy to have the fear of man and not the fear of God, you know. So I just definitely want us to pray. I need the prayer. Just to say, I love you guys, and the prophets are intense, and Hosea, especially chapter 2, is raw, and it's sexual, and it's intense. But in Hosea, what we're learning in these first three chapters is who our God is. And so what's interesting, what's kind of fun, little side story is Rhonda Rushing, who's actually, you know, sitting at, raise your hand, Rhonda. And so Rhonda is president of a corporation, an international corporation, but she also makes banners for the Lord. And so she'll make a banner that ties into what I'm going to be preaching about sometimes, and they're just beautiful. And I'm afraid I messed with her. I was kind of mean to Rhonda. So she said, do you have any banners coming up, you know, on what you're going to be preaching? And I said, yeah, actually I do. And let me describe it for you, the banner I want you to make. So I want this banner to have a street corner and a street lamp, and on the corner is standing a prostitute, okay? Can you make a banner like that? And Rhonda just looked at me, you know, plates for dinner, dinner plates for eyes, just like, what? And so that's what Hosea, especially today, it's God's looking at marriage and prostitution, how we can prostitute ourselves, adultery, and that kind of stuff. And so it's intense. But at the end of it, there is the beauty. And Scott, can we get the spotlights? These are kind of dim up here. Thanks. There's the beauty of who God is in all this. And so I apologize, Rhonda, for that. And so I think she went into shock. And so Julie Gerard made a banner for us that says, give thanks. First Corinthians 13:3. Says, so now faith, hope, and love, and that's the most beautiful chapter on love, and it ends, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What would these three things I asked us last week would look like if God was to paint a picture of them? And we saw the first one, the faith, a father who is faithful, and we saw in last week's message, a broken family finds grace in God. And because Hosea, this godly man, this prophet, was, as a young man, as the age of some of our young people here this morning, was asked, instructed by God to marry a prostitute, a whore. And so Hosea married Gomer, and she had three children. And the first one was hers and Gomer's, but the next two children were not even his. And in that, you know, you could imagine the heart of Gomer. You know, you realize your wife, your bride, has given herself to other men, and now these children are not yours. And what do you do with that? And we saw in that picture, and you can listen to last week's message, but it was a symbolic yet a real picture of a man who is instructed to say, those to the daughter who would have no mercy, mercy, and to the son who is not his child, you are my people. And that's the kind of father in heaven we have. He cares about us, and he offers us grace through his own son that we could be adopted into his family. And this morning now, so the first chapter of Hosea is not even about the marriage and the adultery. It's about the children, the children of whoredom. And we find out that all of us come from that place, and we all carry some of that in us. And so we come humbly to the Father saying, we have no right to claim to be part of this family, but will you have mercy on us? Will you make us your sons and daughters? And in Ephesians 1, we saw him say. So last week, I asked for a show of hands of those who have actually been a part of a broken family. you know, through divorce and just, man, so many hands went up, including mine, right? Well, this week, you know, I would be asked, how many of you been in a sexual relationship outside of marriage? Now raise your hands. You know, it's like, no. Actually, hands are going up. Thank you for being so brave. My hand's up. So, but as we go into this, because of things God's just put on my heart for us this morning, we need to pray. And what's so beautiful is my bride of 30 years is in England right now. And that's not the beautiful part. She's the beautiful part, but she's coming back Wednesday. And so I had to make sure I clarify that. She leaves each Sunday. She leaves me. She had mailed back to our house a card, you know, and it's, oh, love, miss you on that side. But this side is totally, and she didn't know what I was going to be speaking on, but this psalm she gave me, Psalm 147, verse 11, speaks exactly into this morning's message. It's what this morning is about. It says, "But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love." And that speaks to my heart, because I can't tell you how many times I almost said, I'm not going to preach this message because of fear of man. What we need is a fear of the Lord, not frightened of him harming us, but loving us, a fear that draws us in to worship him and say, he is the only one that matters to my heart the most. And in him we find our steadfast love. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for who you are, and speak into your bride, Jesus. For you call your church your bride, and we make up the one you love in all our imperfections and failings. And we too come with holes in our heart. And I pray that you help us boldly hear the things you say. Thank you that New Crossing is not a church of judgment, but it is also not a church of compromise on truth, because it's in your truth we discover true love. So I pray, Lord, you help me speak with joy and boldness and gladness of heart of who you are, and help open up all our hearts to the things you want to say. Soften our hearts, God, for we come with so much from this week. We come with a lifetime sometimes of baggage. We can be suspect and unwilling to trust you or what you say in your word. And I say in the name of Jesus, soften our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we receive all that you have, because it's only in that place we find healing. And in your name, God's people said. So there are those marriage vows, and I'm going to say there's three sermons, and this is the second one, and this one and the next one will be about marriage. And this one, the title is An Unfaithful Spouse Finds Hope. And when we get married, we have these vows, and I'm going to read them each morning, you know, and I love doing weddings. Jill and I love marriages, and it's place your spouse's name, or place your name in there. I solemnly swear in the presence of God, whose will has brought us together, to take you, and then you mention your spouse, my wife, my husband, to love, to cherish, to have, and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, celebrating your virtues and forgiving your faults through struggles and through joy, in unity as one, as long as we both shall live. Outrageous promises, impossible to keep all the time, but it shows the purpose and desire of the heart. You could call marriage as a covenant, and actually it is also communion. And communion, let me just give you a definition of communion. Communion is sharing and exchanging of intimacy, not exclusively, but especially on a spiritual level. So communion is a deep intimacy and sharing on a spiritual level. That's why we actually do something called communion. And it is something that our heart's desire is to have communion with others, but especially communion with God. Now, sexuality is something that drives us towards intimate communion. Hosea chapter 2 is a very sexual chapter in the Bible, and it's raw, and if you're offended by it, I just apologize now, talk to God about that. But he wants it to be real. And just like as a church, I think deep down, so we want it things to be real. Let's not pretend at this. And that's why sometimes we share stories. Now, if God wanted to get our attention for the purpose of reestablishing a communion with us, which is the sharing again of an exchanging of spiritual intimacy, what sexual analogy would he use? Have you ever thought about that? If God wanted to demonstrate in a sexual relationship what deep communion looks like, what picture would he use? Pretty obvious from what I'm saying this morning, it would be marriage, wouldn't it? What sexual metaphor communicates the ideal relationship God has for us? The marriage of a man and woman together, loving each other, where there's faith and trust. A marriage that God called Hosea to, but interestingly, he called him to marry a whore. The ESV, the prostitute, the NIV says. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up, I'm kind of speaking into something, because these 2 weeks we're looking at marriage, and there's something we got to grasp here. What does God want to be to us? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does God want to be to us? He wants to be a faithful and loving husband to us. And just as God is a father, God, Jesus is called our husband, the bridegroom. And have you ever imagined what would happen to God's description of himself, to the analogy of what the deepest spiritual intimacy looks with him, if he used a different sexual metaphor, analogy? You know, what if he used fornication, which is just simply two people who are sleeping together outside of marriage? They're sleeping together, and then we'd come away with this picture. Well, that may not be a lasting commitment. It's built initially on infatuation, along with some fear, probably a failure of commitment, and so no covenant is made between us. Right? It's just let's enjoy each other for however long this gig goes. See how your picture, the analogy you use to understand God, impacts who you are. And matter of fact, you know, if that was the relationship, you know, God's just kind of a free willer, you know, and then one day you'd be hearing God singing the song to you, you know, from the Allman Brothers, you know, when it's time for leaving, I hope you understand, I'm just a rambling man, you know, or Freebird. Right? If you're from my generation, yeah, you know, that's God. Hey, it was all good. It's free love, and, you know, enjoy it while it lasts, but no commitment, right? Because we're above that. That's just legalism. Or imagine if God was a pimp in his relationship with you. Shocking. I know. Exactly. Isn't it? Because then God would be demanding from you a perverted love, you know, so that you meet his wants and desires. It's about him if he was pimping us out, right? You see, you guys haven't been thinking this stuff. You gotta take what you read and put it in the opposite genre and say, okay, how does that change my understanding of God? Would you want God to be your pimp? No, of course not. And then, you know, and I don't even want us to go there, but what if God was a pedophile or a rapist? It's just, you know, he harms us. He destroys us in his perversion. But God is good. But he uses marriage. And we discover what the ideal sexual relationship looks like from God in the marriage of a man and a woman described in Genesis all the way into the New Testament, right? There is a man married to one woman, and they love each other. Let me give you an analogy, kind of like where I don't have this. Why, you know, because you may be asking, why is this really that important? Well, why is your picture of God as a father important? Do you take your picture of your human father who is imperfect, me included, and if you say God can never be greater than that picture, you will never trust your father. You will never trust, you know, he's going to give you a scorpion instead of an egg. You know, just, you know, remember what Jesus said, your father, you know, if us as fathers can be wicked, you know, your father in heaven is good. You know, and it's just, and so it matters deeply. So where am I headed with this? Because even though I felt God leading me to preach this, I had no idea of the events that would be leading up to the week I start this book. We are in a season, as you know, in a cultural war. And so marriage is getting redefined, you know, in, at a light speed that I would never have dreamed of. And we can say, what does it really matter? It doesn't impact me. I'll decide what I think marriage is. Because, you know, and I, you know what I'm talking about. We, you know, this, we've just now legalized homosexual marriage. And we, and there's a part of us that says, well, I don't want to be judgmental. No, we can't judge people. We got to love them. But we can't compromise. We have compassion without compromise for people who have a, are being given a broken picture of marriage. Because why does it matter? Because if the picture of God as a husband is perverted, and then it will be that much more difficult for that person to know him. Jesus, God is using this picture of adultery just as the foil, the opposite of what we're talking about. So that cannot be a picture of marriage either, but it won't stop there. Do you know where we go? So this is not a pick on the homosexual marriage, because New Crossing Church, I want to be made up with all the pictures that in broken people we see in the New Testament. None of us are better, beloved. We are all coming to God broken in our relationships with holes in our heart for love. And so we can't hold up anything more than the ideal of what God holds up, because it will affect our personal relationship with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does this sound important to you? Do you know what's next? Well, I asked permission to share it. I've been meeting for, I don't know how many years, but more than a term with the Attorney General, J.B. Van Hellen. And so I have the privilege, not that I'm any better, but I pray for him every month with a couple other guys. And that season's coming to an end. You know, we're about over, his term's about over, and he's not rerunning. But what we pray and what he shares is confidential. And I want you to know something else saying that as I think about it is, I don't even really know much about politics. And I didn't even know, you know, exactly all that he does. And I didn't know what party he's a part of. It didn't matter to me. The Bible says we're to pray for our leaders. So I obey the word. I don't care if he's Republican or Democrat. I would be praying for him. And if I'm invited, you know, to pray in, you know, and I've had different opportunities, I'll do that, because God says, pray for your leaders, right? God's not, this isn't a political message this morning, but God's not Democrat or Republican. He's God. He defines what's true. But you know what he said when this came up last week? So last week we met just coincidentally again, as all these things have come, and he was trying to uphold the Wisconsin Marriage Act, and appealed the legalizing of gay marriage. He said, do you know, it's polygamy is next. He goes, I'm just going to wait for a guy from Utah with multiple wives to sue because once you've lost the legal grounds, the objective grounds for what marriage is, he goes, there is no legal premise in which you can argue against polygamy. And the irony of that, and this is how I know I'm supposed to speak these things, is talking to my daughter last week, just like the day after. And she was telling me about some family class she has in Portland, Oregon. She's married out in Portland, Oregon. And she says, yeah, Dad, in that class, the students were actually arguing that we should legalize polygamy too. And she didn't know I'd had this conversation, you know, with the Attorney General. And so I'm just wanting you to know that this is not issues of civil law. This is moral issues that impact a personal, intimate communion with God. Amen. Yesterday, on top of all that, this has been in the works for months, Linda Seiler, who had a 22-year transgender struggle, and is now become a Christian. She speaks at colleges and stuff, and so she was kind of secretly brought into the Madison area because they didn't want this to be publicized. Thank you. Yes, I'm an engineer background, not an English major. So thank you for helping me. We're all together in this, right? And so she shared just the beautiful way in which God slowly brought her to a place where she realized who she was. And one of the verses she read, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, she's just like, this is so awesome that it's in the Bible, you know. And so there's pastors, and we had a few of our leaders from our church there. It was by personal invitation, and it was just to help us understand how to love everyone and understand these delicate issues. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this. Listen to this. And it fits with what Tad was talking this morning about the church being a place made up of all different kinds of people without judgment, but also where there is uncompromising truth. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So kind of a big umbrella word. And do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters, you know, those that are worshiping things other than God. Sexual immorality is kind of a general term of all sexual relationships outside of marriage. And then it gets specific. And it says, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And it wasn't trying to give a comprehensive list, but in that list, I think most of us could find our place. And then this is the cool part. And such were some of you. You know what that is? That is a statement of transformation. It is not, and you will have to live with those things for the rest of your life. You'll never be free from them. Just gut it out until Jesus returns again and all your suffering and pain, because there's no hope beyond salvation someday in the future. Yeah, amen. And, so that is so cool. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's words of transformation. I love that passage. I've always loved it, and it's neat. I'm just so glad she used it. So I've been speaking of hard things, and I want to put feet to this. And I know there's not a lot of time, you know, this morning to go through all this, but as I say these things, your pastor is not above any of you, all right? And so one of the things that I needed the fear of God to do is not just share what God says to Hosea, but also to make this real and share my own testimony in this, things that you have not heard. And, the elders know and all that kind of stuff, but it's my story and my background and how I came to a place where I met God in a way of communion, that it became intimate and real and not just religious. And so just to begin, as you know, I was like many of you, growing up as a kid in church with mom. I come from a divorced family, and as a teen, man, I had all the truth. You know, it's like, I love, you know, I think God's cool, you know, and he seems to have a good plan. I'm going to be a good teen, and made all those commitments. And I had in my heart, you know, I someday want, you know, to meet the beautiful girl and have a marriage and have the good life, right? Who doesn't want to hope for love, you know, and hope to share that love in a relationship that goes on forever? So that was my growing up. Now, take our first thing we need to see. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 2. And so I'll just kind of share bits as we go through, because as I read this, I realized this is what I can say is my story too, in my own personal way. So find yourself in this story. So we read, and it begins with, plead with your mother. So plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. I am not her husband. That she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. See, it's very sexual. She's dressing. She's got the makeup. She's dressing in clothes that are purposely enticing the men. And he says, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. You see, marriage is a covenant. And what this really is almost like a picture of divorce because of the adultery. But I like the ESV's translation as saying plead. The children are to plead. And if it's charge, you know, something like that, children don't take their parents to court, you know. But he's saying plead with your mother. And what this pleading is showing is it's revealing the heart of God to heal a relationship and not terminate it. And so you may say, wait, you know, Hosea chapter 1, though, we kind of did that whole they're not my children, and then they are my children, I won't have mercy, and I have mercy. What's happening here? Look at your Bibles or your phones. And chapter 1 is a narration in the third person. It's telling the story, setting the stage. Look how chapter 2 looks different. It's Hebrew poetry. God's writing poetry in the first person to his bride. But there's nothing left in this relationship, and it's like we might as well be divorced. And what's interesting is in the Old Testament, and we don't grasp the seriousness of sin, but execution, death, was the consequence of adultery. But what does God do instead? He, instead of execution, he gives three warnings of the consequences for what she is doing. And this is a symbolic picture. There's a spiritual reality to it, but a symbolic picture of, and so you place yourself in that and say, in what way am I like Gomer in this poem? And what's the first warning, the first consequence? He says that he strips us naked. He strips us naked. You see, she was exposing herself, lewdly exposing herself to men in secret and hiding. And the Lord is threatening to expose her publicly. And as long as sin remains in the darkness, there can be no healing, right? If what is hid in the dark is exposed, and then the light can bring hope. There is no healing or hope in darkness, only in light. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light we need. So, in matter of fact, James 15, when we went through James last year, you know, he even says, confess to one another. Satan is the father of lies and darkness, and if he keeps it secret, it holds power in our lives. But do you see, these are harsh words. He's going to strip her naked and make her as the day she was born. And it's like, do you see in that an act of mercy or meanness? Is he being mean or merciful? I see mercy. I've experienced mercy. So we bring our sins to the light and discover the one who truly loves us and the only one who can help us. That's why if he exposes us in our life, and there's these three warnings, and he's going to kind of describe it in different ways later in chapter 2. But it's a mercy because there will be hope and healing in that place. The second warning, he says, he will make us like a wilderness. Wilderness, what's that mean? What's a wilderness like? Describe it. Throw a couple adjectives out there. Huh? Loneliness. Good. What else? Wilderness is, in general, barren, dry, uncomfortable, exposed, right? What he is saying in this place is that he is taking her to a place of thirst. You see, there is Baal worship in this time, and so there's a mixture of religions, and Baal was the god that provided the rain. He was the god of fertility. And so she'd been seeking loves in other places, whether things or people. But, you know, the reason for it is the heart thirst for something. Tad described it as a hole in his heart. And we thirst for things that only God can fill. And so sometimes he takes us to the wilderness. He makes us even more thirsty spiritually for the thing we've been seeking, so we will find it in him. Track with that? Without God, we can't have true life. Without God, we can't have love or anything else that will satisfy us for eternity. We will always thirst, but sometimes we don't know how much or what we're really thirsting for until we're taken to the wilderness by God. So ask yourself, where's your greatest thirst right now, and how are you trying to satisfy that? What is it your heart longs for? What is it your heart is not satisfied with, and how are you seeking it? And I just love, you know, my brother that shared, you know, for him it was security, but it's interesting how that played out in his life, you know, or he can have faith. And when he described that, when he came to that realization, he felt a weight come off him, the thing he was chasing after that he could never quite get. The third warning is God rejects our children of whoredom. In other words, they're bastards. Children of adultery, birthed out of sinful relationships in real time. But have we ever stopped to think and ask this question, what kind of children am I birthing from my love of the world and its idols, the idols, the things I pursue, make a higher priority than God? What am I birthing from my life? Idols are anything that steals away our first love of God and worship of him. In other words, things that push him away because they take a higher priority. We are idol worshipers also. Now hang in there. This is intense. I understand that. This is raw. But we'll get there. Because at the end of every message, God has a blessing for us. So point, what's my point? God pursues us with both his love and his holiness. In his pursuits, he will use loving and just discipline sometimes to bring us closer into him. God is not just a holy God and hates us, or a God that loves us and has no holiness. He is a God that is pure and loves us, and he challenges us in that love because he knows that is the only thing that will fill that hole in our heart. So now, this is how things were set up, the three warnings, the consequences of whoredom and in the adultery in the relationship. And now for the rest of this chapter, 6 through 15, the rest of this poem, there's three therefores. Therefore I will. Okay, so let's take a look at these. The first, therefore I will, is in verses 6 through 8. Therefore I will hedge her up. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers but not overtake them, and she shall seek them but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my husband, for it was better for him then than now. What does that remind you of? What story? The prodigal son story, where he thinks he knows what's best. He knows what his heart desires. He takes half of his father's inheritance and spends it on wild living, but it too cannot satisfy for long. And he comes to his, he's now hired himself out as a slave, working with the pigs, eating slop. And it's like, it was better when I was a son in my father's house. And he humbly returns. This is what God is saying will happen to her, you know, if she hears. She has a heart willing to hear. And he says, so then she shall say, picking up in verse 7 again, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for worship. I think he's probably referring to when he brought them out of their slavery to Egypt. And as they left that place, he put it on the hearts of foreigners to give to Israel their silver and gold and wealth that would be used in the building of God's house, the temple, the place in which he meets intimately with his people. And he is saying, and you're using those things that are blessings from me, and you're using them to love others. Imagine your heart breaking if this was you in those shoes. And what he's doing here when he says, I will hedge up her ways, is he's hedging up her ways to her lovers. He's taking her to a place where he's putting a wall of thorns around there. He's depriving her of false love. He's blocking her paths to them. You ever felt like that? Like you're in pursuits of things, and maybe you even think it's good things, but it's not satisfying. It seems you're hitting against a wall all the time. Like, man, why isn't this working out? It's not going anywhere. We have to ask ourselves in prayer, God, am I pursuing the wrong things? Are you disrupting the relationships and the things that I become dependent on because you're trying to get my attention as a husband who truly loves me? If you are finding yourself in a place that you can't leave, you're feeling like you're stuck in this place, go to the Lord and say, why have you walled me in? What is it I'm not seeing or hearing? What is the deepest place that my soul is longing for? I've been loving. I have other lovers to fill it instead of you. Jill and I do marriage counseling, and I just remember one dramatic time with a couple. And what God is doing here is exposing her. Remember, he's exposing the reality of her life. And I was called into a family that doesn't even go to the church, and I didn't know them real well. And walk in, and you just walk in like, whoa, there's a heaviness in this place. And there was three people, two men and one woman, a married couple and a second man. And what could not be hidden anymore was she's pregnant. But supposedly the desire to restore this and make it right with God. And so as we talked about those things, it was soon later, I just happened chance, not going to their house, be driving by, and saw her on the phone, on her cell phone, walk around the block, and knew in my heart that it wasn't her husband she's speaking to. So she did not sever, there was not a wall around her. She kept an intimate phone conversation with him, and there is no hope. We can't have, God will not have two lovers. He is a jealous God for our love. And unfortunately, that marriage could not make it as long as she tried to maintain both husbands, in a sense, spiritually speaking. In my own life, I was somebody wanting all that was good, and I understood a little bit of what God said, went to church with mom, stopped going to church, when I got out of college, or when I went to college, because, hey, life gets busy. And also, you get other priorities. And there's that hole in my heart, and I'm being raw here and saying, yeah, you know what happened? And where I was living, I had easy access to pornography. And so you start looking at that, and you think that is going to give you happiness, but it doesn't. You know what it does? It makes you even more hungry for more love. And for the female gender out there, don't shake your head in disgust at us men. you find it too in romance novels and TV shows, you know, that have all kinds of relationships and pictures of things that God would, you know, would you sit and invite Jesus to sit with you and watch that, ask or read that, you know? And so we all have it. We all have that longing for romance and love, the hole in our hearts to be filled. And pretty soon, you know, in college, I got a girlfriend, and I'm like anyone else saying, oh man, you know, this is what I need, a girlfriend. And of course, you know, that leads to desire for intimate sexual relationship, because all of us, we have a God-designed desire for communion. Remember communion? And so we say, well, it can't be wrong if it's love, and you rationalize your way through it and you take one step further away from God. That's why we care about these sin, not because we're about moralism, we're because we're about relationship and we don't want to see anyone walking away. Yes, this is your pastor, but it gets worse. Then, you know, I figure, you know, well, we're just not really compatible. And so then you find another relationship. And this one was with a girl of actually a false religion. And she was part of a, you know, cult. And so it's, you know, it's like, wow, okay, another step away from God, but I'm in pursuit of love, right? You ever been in that place? And in this girl, it's like, this is the girl I will marry. And I even made a promise and gave her a promise ring. I didn't want to, you know, make, you know, an engagement ring, because that's a real commitment. But if we can kind of make a little commitment, you know. And don't we do that in life? We kind of take another step away and from God, not realizing it. We're becoming more and more the person we despise. Do you know, in high school, I used to despise, you know, because I came from a broken home, right? And I just thought how terrible people would get married and cheat on each other. What a terrible thing that is. But hey, that's not what I'm doing, right? But then, you know, that's not enough. I need more love than just what she can give. So while in promise and while in love with the girlfriend, I then also find love from others besides her. And the reason I tell you these things, because I know I start off with some very intense things, and there is no one that can know the intimacy with God until they embrace the reality of their brokenness and sinfulness. So that finally satisfied that hole in my heart, right? No. So then I become a Gomer. Because when the opportunity presented itself for me to have a sexual, intimate relationship with my girlfriend's brother's wife, I took it. How exciting, fulfilling would that be? God was building a wall at this point around my life, and I had not yet, but I was close coming to the place where I realized I was in pursuit of something I could never find except him. So the second therefore, God says, I will take back my blessings, verses 9 through 13. She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine. Oops, sorry, 9. I already read that one. 9. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast of the days of the Baals, her loving of other gods, her loving having other lovers, but thinking it's all good and religious and spiritual. When she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and her jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. So God says, therefore, I'll take back my blessings. He will deprive not just her of her lovers, of the things she seeks after, but also he will deprive her of divine blessing. We need to pause and realize everything that is good comes from the Lord and is ultimately not of our own making. And he can choose to withdraw a divine level and measure of his blessings and provisions in our life. And it becomes for us like a wilderness. And we begin to wonder why things, again, like we described in the three warnings, things are not working. They continue to be difficult and hard. And we need that. And that's what I was experiencing in my life at that time. Everything stopped working around me. And so what I love about verse 13 is in this picture of what God is taking back, there's something very powerful, three things I just want you to see in this when he says, I will punish her for the feast of days when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with rings and jewelry. He's describing anything that is sin that pulls us away from him. He's describing the things that steal our heart away and become offensive and perverted. But you want to see what a good definition of sin is? Look at the bottom of verse 13. What is sin? Going after lovers, forgetting God, and forgetting God. And so you know what that's a picture of? There is a chasing after other things. That's the first thing we see in this definition of sin. There's a betraying of his trust. So you chase after something, and when you run after something, that means you're running away from something else. So when you run after anything else but God, you're running away from him. And when you enter into that, sin is a breaking of a trust. That's why this is not a message about morality. It's a message about relationship and communion with God. And betraying trust is like catching, this happened to us once, you know, we had a loved her but a babysitter but come home. For some reason we had this weird prompting to come back home, and we went home and we found the babysitter on the couch and a compromising situation, a lack of clothing with the boyfriend. That's a betrayal of trust. A strange boy in our house on the couch. And can we trust her? No, because sin undermines the foundations of a relationship. So can we have that in our life with God and think somehow it doesn't undermine our intimacy with him? Or take it outside of the home and think about being lied to or betrayed at work, you know, and maybe you as the boss, your employees betray you, lie to you. Can you trust them? No. Or your boss is the one that's asked you. And I've been in that situation when I worked in electronics. My boss is asking to be deceitful in a situation to protect the company from lawsuit. And it's like, you know, and you realize, can I ever trust this person? You can, if there is confession and reconciliation in that place. And so sin not only means chasing after a lover and running away from God, but it means moving away from his heart. That's why God's people care about God's truth, because we don't want people to move away from his heart. And it causes us to, did you catch that? And forgot me. It doesn't mean literally you can't remember who God is, but he no longer holds first place in your heart and thoughts as you go through life. If this is heavy, I want you to know I have been in the darkest of places too. I am not above any of you. We all, man, have to go to this place where we come to the reality of God saying, I will not share that love with anyone else. It doesn't mean we don't love our children and we love our spouses and we love our boyfriends, but it means he takes first place in our hearts, not anyone or anything else. So, as he said in this passage, he'd uncover her lewdness. Man, I remember that night, and it is burned into my brain. And so I'm in my own adulterous relationship. I'm not married, but I'm still in, you know, I'm no better, and I'm still in that relationship. And it was a night that she was with her family on a trip visiting relatives in another state. And so I went out partying with some guys from work, and you know, so you're dancing and drinking, and it's just fun. And I get home really late, and I go into the house, and as soon as I come in there, my girlfriend comes in, and it's like midnight or something. She comes in, and it's like, whoa, what's going on? And by the mercy of God, my true life was exposed. And God allowed, you know, the reality of who I'd become, the very person I would have despised in high school, to be exposed. He wasn't being mean. And I felt, and so she just let me know, it's over there, and she left. And the reality just, man, it was like this dark veil literally being lifted. I mean, and I felt that. I wrote that in my journal back and then, and I didn't even understand this imagery of darkness and veils, you know, in the scriptures. And so he revealed that to me. And in that night, I surrendered to Jesus Christ. I knew Jesus Christ, but I was not having communion with him. And I made him my Lord and not just Savior. And that was the beginning of my entering into an intimate relationship with him. So what's the point in this section is that we too need to behold that we are unfaithful men and women, prostitutes who deserve God to divorce us and not marry us. We betrayed his trust in so many ways. We've ruined the relationships. We've ruined our own relationship with him. And we need to come to this place where we realize, and there's nothing I can do about this. That night I realized there is nothing I can offer God to reconcile this except my everything. Just there, he's not going to take a part of it. He wants all of it. So the third, therefore, and here's where it gets good. We can do nothing about this, but God can. Verses 14 through 15, but I'm going to add in verse 16, just the beginning of another narrative, because it just is too beautiful, and I just love it. But listen to how the third, therefore, ends this poem. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and no longer call me your Baal. Do you hear that? Even though deserving of divorce and separation, the Lord pursued his wife. The Lord pursues you and me. He wants to reconcile. He desires to renew the love that he has for us if only we will respond. That's all it takes is for us to respond. And in this, he gives us two great promises. He says first, and actually let's call it three. He goes, I will lure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. The Lord himself becomes our lover. He is relentless in his pursuits, and he brings her into the place where there will be no distractions. The wilderness that he said he was going to make her like the wilderness, a person that is dry. You just see someone that's drying up of soul. You see the hardness in him. And then God comes in and says, I'm bringing him to that place where things were simple. There weren't other lovers. I'm bringing you into a place where it's just you and me again, and we will rekindle that love. And that word, and he says, I will allure her. And it's strange to think about it, you know, but in spiritual terms, you know, it's God's way of, it's seductive. God is speaking not just gently, but seductively to us because he's using that analogy of the deepness of the intimacy he wants with us. So where did my story end from there? Well, I found myself going back to church. I found myself broken and humbled, but experiencing a love I've never had before in God. And he became the priority of my life. And I put every other relationship on the hold for a long time. But then God brought a beautiful girl from England where he used her for me to learn what love and grace really looks like, what trust can be again. And so as soon as this relationship was getting kind of serious, it's like it scared me because it's like, but I am this terrible person, and I'm a cheating, untrustworthy man, even though I give my life to God, and God knew I needed healing in that place. And I remember that's the other event was I called up Jill, and it's like after we've been dating just, and it wasn't long, and it's like, I need to tell you something. And man, she knew something was up. And so we went to a park, and I shared this and more with her. I shared everything because before this relationship got too romantic, I wanted her to know, and I knew that would be the last day of that relationship because I wouldn't trust me. Why would anyone else? And so I told her everything. And at the end of it, I just remember, like it's today. She said, without blinking, I just said, I will trust you because of who Jesus is in you now. So she says, I will trust you because Jesus now lives in you. And I couldn't believe. And that's, he used her to help me understand better who he is. And so, of course, I got engaged. But here's the thing, precious one, beloved, is it's not always that simple to leave the old lovers. It's a choice. And so what happened was, proposed over the phone, and then I went to meet her family and asked their blessing. And this ex-girlfriend that I had not seen in a year and a half, and by the way, for those of you who don't know me, this is California, San Jose, California, where I'm living right now, and Jill's in England. And in the week I'm going to go to ask a blessing and propose formally to Jill, I get a phone call. And it's the old girlfriend. And she wants to get back together. And so I thought I'll get out of this because all of a sudden the warning flag's like, this is a temptation. It doesn't mean you stop loving ex-lovers. You still love them, not with a pure love. But I said, well, actually, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to England. She goes, well, that's where I am right now. I'm in London. If you're coming here, let's get together. Coincidence? Do you not believe in a devil? And I got to tell you, there was that pause, that moment of, what would it hurt? But I knew that there is an ultimate one who is out to destroy us. And in that place, I told her, I can't, because the reason I'm going is to get engaged. And so just know, beloved, that the enemy will come back at you when you think you've given your heart to him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And so God is saying, I will become her lover, but he also in that says, I will become a door of hope. And so in this, I just love that first he will become our lover, he will become a door of hope, he will be a place and he will call him our husband and not our master. And so he brings us to this place where he will give us his blessings when we realize that Jesus is all that we need. And I love Mother Teresa when she said, you will never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You ever heard that? Isn't that good? You will never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And he says he's going to make the valley of Achor. Do you know what that means? Trouble. That comes from Joshua 7, when Achan, a man, stole in the plunders of Israel when they conquered Jericho. He took the treasures and he hid them, things for God, meant to be given to God in worship, and he hid them in the ground, and God put a wall around them. They just seemed to have defeat after defeat, and that could be applied to your companies, relationships. Just everything keeps failing and not working. And so it became known because they stoned him and his family because they had turned away from God. And God says, I'm going to take that. So Valley of Achor became named after Achan, and that became known as the place of trouble. And yet in this place, God turns it around and makes it a door of hope. And so a door of hope is a place of decision. You ever think about a door? You know, like if I take these two chairs, and so a door, you are going from one place to another. And so God takes the place of trouble, and he says, if you're willing to leave that place and pursue me, if you will leave this and make me your husband, it becomes a door of hope. And so I love that picture Ted had of all those different kinds of people in the church being a refuge where we don't judge each other, but we find God in the church, which is his people. And it's a choice between old loves and Jesus Christ. So, being a romantic, I wrote a poem called A Wedding. And because when Jill said yes to my proposal, I still was astounded in wonder that she would love a man like me. And it's silly, but just to share, you know, I love my bride of 30 years. And I wrote, you know, for our wedding, I said, and it's almost like renewal of vows, but also with not just her, but with God. And it says, through all the pain and all the wrong, for eternity if it takes, the time is hard, the time is long. We know there's no mistake. My love for you will never go, will last eternity through. To cherish and hold, not to forgo, I'll love no one but you. Whether blind or whether you see, or even if you're sane, you leave behind the things you know and love me just the same. We commit ourselves to each other and to our precious Lord. In him we live with joy and peace, a mind of one accord. As they're playing this music, I also felt, and I don't ever do this, this is like the first of a lot of things, testimony and speaking and some of these things, but I want to invite you to walk through that door of hope. And I put these chairs as a door to symbolically give you the opportunity to be able to do that literally if you want to do it from your chairs. But there's something, even like in the act of worship when we stand up, there's something about how we use our body coming before him, and it impacts our soul. Ask yourself this question: what is the trouble, you know, that you and I have brought on ourselves? And even though we have betrayed God's trust, will we trust him to bring us out of it? Do you trust him to bring you out of that valley of trouble? Will you walk through a door of hope by leaving behind the things or people that have captured your heart? Where do you, like me, feel like, man, I am so unworthy of really being loved by him? And I can't offer him anything. That is a beautiful place to be. Like Gomer, we do not clean up our own act and then come to him and say, look, I'm worthy of being loved. We just come humbly and in wonderment that God would want us for his own, you know? Do you hear Jesus speaking tenderly to you? like Homer was to Gomer, Hosea to Gomer, and offering his pure and unadulterated love. So bow your heads. I first want us to pray. And while we're praying and people's heads are bowed, I want you to come forward if this is something that you know you need to leave a valley of trouble. You are a man or a woman like me that says there are things, and this isn't just for new believers. This is, you know, like I said, man, I believed in God, but it took him to make me realize that I was missing intimacy. If this is, if you desire to have intimacy with him and go from this place of trouble into a place of hope, I invite you to join me up here on the other side of this door. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Where is a hope deferred in your life? Your heart is heavy and sick. Come join me up here now. Join me, and I want to pray with you. I want to pray for anyone that wants to come to this place. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Do you know what the tree of life is? The Garden of Eden. Place where everything is restored back into the way God intended it. He desires for you to call him not your Baal, not your master, but your husband. Again, to feel a divine love on your life, you want to repent and say with me, man, why was I so stupid to chase after these other loves? I invite you to come here and join me. I ask you, man, I implore you as one who has poured myself out, prostituted myself, I want to ask you to come up here and not hesitate. I'm not an altar call guy, but I just, God put on my heart, this is going to be a place this morning, there's going to be healing. There's going to be a place that this is restoration. I'm not trying to even convince you. It's just, I don't want you to miss out on this. I don't want you to miss out on Jesus becoming a husband in your life. I'm just going to be quiet for a minute here. And you can keep coming up. And those of you that are here, bow your hearts before the God. Take the trouble of your heart. Take the hopelessness and take the shame. Because you felt the Lord walling you in, removing his divine blessing. And hold that up to him. And quietly to yourself, even expose it to the light by speaking it. Quietly or in your heart to the Lord. Confess what that love is. So, Father, thank you for sending Jesus to love us unconditionally. Look at beautiful men and women holding up to you. Look at their hearts that are heavy, desiring to be washed and cleansed. cleansed. And by your blood, Lord, you have demonstrated your love for them. And let your blood wash away the troubles that have come from the places they live. Hear their confessions that they don't justify it or rationalize why they have pursued these other things, these other people. But, beloved, hear him say, I love you. I've been speaking to you. I've been pursuing you with words of tenderness, and I forgive you. I died for you because I love you. I didn't have to. I wanted to go to the cross for you and give you hope again. A place where you've been in despair and you feel like, I give up. He says, now I will fulfill the desires of your heart because your heart desires life in me. And I pray, Holy Spirit, strengthen these hearts and these limbs. Help them seek you. Help them hear your tender words this week in a fresh and beautiful way. Let them encounter intimacy, communion with you in the deepest place of their souls in a way they never had before. And I pray, Lord, they feel a lightness. As the testimony, it's more than a lightness being taken off them because now their hearts are for you and you alone. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving them. Thank you for loving those in those chairs sitting out there. God, for every one of us comes sometimes to a place where we realize we have betrayed your trust in us. And thank you that every day you offer again a start with you. But Lord, we pray for that transformation. We could be like that person that says, I've always been this way. I don't see it ever possible to change. That's a lie of the enemy. There is hope. Or I've been born this way. It's who I am. And God says, I didn't make you that way, and I can transform you. And so I pray transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ. And let us walk this day fresh in you, in Jesus' name.